Picking our Proverbs study back up, we're in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 15. Proverbs 24, 15. Who wrote most of Proverbs? Very good, Solomon. No, you're fine. Yeah. Well, we'll start out with prayer tonight because prayer is important. Why don't we? It's good to talk to the person who wrote the Bible, right? If we're going to talk about it and study it, we got to talk to the one who wrote it. Otherwise, how will we know what he's saying? God, thank you for your word, and thank you that you love us, and thank you that your word tells us about you, that God, if you wanted to be hidden, you'd stay hidden, but Lord, your word reveals you and reveals your love for us, and your spirit teaches us, God, that Lord, the gift of teaching is from you, and Lord, we need teachers, but in a sense, the teacher we need the most is you, Holy Spirit. That God, if you're not teaching us, God, through your word, if you're not teaching us through your people, through the gift of teaching, God, how can we ever learn? God, I remember trying to make heads or tails of the Bible before I knew you, and it was so close in some ways and so far off in others, and it wasn't until, Lord, you came into my life and washed me clean and forgave me and made me new that I began to see. And Lord, let us see you tonight. Let us see you in your word. Because God, everything points to you, Jesus. And Jesus, you said if we've seen you, we've seen the Father. And that's why we're here. Not to just get smart or be wise guys, but to know you. And so let us know you more tonight in your word. And bless all those who are here. Bless all those we love. Heal those we know that need healing and care for the rest. And God, would you save many babies during this March for Life? 40 days for life, rather. We ask that you would do many wonderful things in our midst. We ask in for your name, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Proverbs 24, verse 15. My Bible says, saying 27. It says, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. It's a warning to the wicked who would come against the righteous. The wicked who would lie in wait, you know. You're going to go in ambush. Right? You're going to go hide out in a bush and wait for the guy to come home. You know, sometimes we sneak around and we hide on each other to scare each other, right? A wicked person is going to lie in wait. So, you know, sometimes you can't just sneak up on some. You can't just walk up to someone, they'll see you coming. You got to lie in wait. You got to watch. That's why it's good to mind your shines. But this is a warning to the wicked. To not lie in wait against the righteous. Do not spoil his resting place. You know, your home is your resting place, right? And the wicked loves to come get you at your house. Comes to love to send you a letter, knock on your door, trespass on your property, be a wicked thing on the TV to ruin your resting place. It says, for a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked will fall into mischief. That, you know, the wicked love when someone else falls. You know, we watched like a fail video, or I used to rollerblade and skateboard, and we'd watch VHS tapes back in the day because we didn't have the internet. Or at least there was no, you know, not like real video on the internet. And you go, oh, ha ha, you know, you might laugh at someone, right? Because you don't care about them when they fall. That's what the wicked do. The wicked love to see someone who's righteous fall. Why? Because it makes them feel better. Because they see someone who's righteous doing the right thing. And it convicts them of sin. And then when the righteous person messes up, they go, yes, see, I knew they weren't so righteous. But the Bible is saying, yeah, the righteous man, the just man falls. And he falls seven times, but he gets up again. Right? That the enemy loves to condemn us when we fall. Loves to get on our back and say, look what you did. See, you're not righteous. You're a failure. You're whatever it is. Just keep doing it. Keep sinning. Keep messing up. You already fell. Just keep doing it. No. God can forgive you. It's not an excuse to sin, of course. But you fall, get up again. And I like that the number seven there, seven is a picture of perfection, that you're going to fall and fall and fall again. And the Bible is clear. It says anyone who practices sin does not know God, will not inherit the things of God. But practicing and falling are different. Tripping, getting stuck, right? It's one thing to turn to sin. It's another thing to trip over sin. But the wicked, it says, the wicked will fall into mischief. That the wicked fall, they're not getting up. They're not getting up, right? But Where did God rescue you from? Where did God rescue me from? From the pit, from the miry clay, from the depths. We had fallen and we had fallen and fallen and fallen and fell so far and we couldn't get out. And it was God who pulled us out. So wicked, watch out. When the righteous fall, they have someone to lift them up. When you fall, all you have is mischief. Verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. There you go. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, right? When your enemy falls, it's easy. When you want to see your enemy mess up. You're playing sports. You want to see the other guy trip over his stick. You want to see the other guy drop the ball. You want to see the other guy mess up. Ah, it's my enemy. I'm going to get the ball now and I'm going to go win. But you, believer, when your enemy falls, don't rejoice. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Think about your enemy, right? Well, the Bible says, bless your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who spitefully use you. As a believer, you realize that your enemy is not the person who's mad at you, the person who hates you. Your enemy is God's enemy, Satan. That really, as a Christian, you don't have to be friends with everybody. You don't have to like everybody. But don't rejoice when they fall. Instead, pray for them. God, let this be an opportunity for them to come to you. Let them turn to you in this. He says this. Why? Listen to this. This is good. Of course it's good. Duh, Pastor. Duh, Tim. God wrote it. Of course it's good. It says, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. Imagine you're walking down the street and you see your enemy and your enemy sees you. Your enemy knows you're a Christian. Your enemy knows you love God. Your enemy falls, scrapes their knee. And you go, ha ha, see what you get for being wicked? You wicked loser? And God sees that and goes, all right. I'm not gonna let this go on anymore with them. That maybe God let the wicked person fall, that God could get their attention. That God would get their attention, that God would get them saved. Me, when I was without the Lord, wicked, as wicked could be, God allowed calamity to fall on me. Why? That I might turn to him. That I might see my wickedness only brought me pain, but God could bring me healing. Now imagine some Christian laughed at me. Would I have turned to God in that moment? No. And so God says, don't do that. Don't do that. That the wrath has the right place on the wicked. And God allows wrath in this world, but it's to get us to wake up from the wrath that is to come. God allows you in your wickedness, in your sin, to get burned, to even lose a hand, lose an eye, lose a loved one, lose a belonging, lose something that you worship, be in pain, that it might wake you up to the eternal pain coming if you don't turn. Like a doctor setting a bone, or I was watching you guys, my kids, do Kempo tonight. I'm watching your teacher, instructor hit you or put you to the ground and not hitting you hard, of course. But doing these things to you that you might learn how to fight. And he has to be a little rough with you sometimes, and they're not, and they're really barely rough with you at all. But the point I'm making is that that's what God does to teach us. He allows those things to teach us that the bigger problem, when you're in real trouble, you'll know how to fight back. When you're in real trouble, you'll know how to take a hit. And that's the end times, the tribulation period, that wrath that's coming upon the earth on those who rejected Jesus. It's in his grace, in his mercy, that he brings his wrath to get people to wake up. But many have already made their decision. Verse 19 says, do not fret because of evil men, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no reward for the evil man. The candle of the wicked will be put out. A lot of times you see evil people doing evil things. Like, oh man, what am I going to do? This world's over. Yeah, it's almost over. But you know what? They're not going to prosper forever. Wait till those sprinkles are so loud. And my brain is too dumb to handle the sound of Pringles and talk. You're chewing so slow. I love it. Where was I? Because of evil people. You see evil people getting away with things. You see the government get away with things. You see people you know get away with things. But you know what? Their end is coming. They're not going to get a reward. When they get to the other side, their reward is punishment. And their light is going to be put out. That everyone is going to die. Guess what? The Lord doesn't come back. We are all going to die. Every last one of us. Every person who's lived before us, other than, you know, Enoch and Elijah, have died. And Jesus. Everyone else died. Even Lazarus came back to life. Guess what? He's dead now. It's good to think about that. So the wicked, don't worry, their end will come, and when their end comes, they might have the reward now, but they're not going to have the reward later, like we talked about Lazarus and the rich man last week, right? Verse 21, my son, fear the Lord. Listen, sons, fear the Lord. Fear means honor, respect, right? Fear the Lord and the king, and do not meddle with those who are given to change. For their calamity will rise suddenly. Who knows the ruin of them both? There are people out there who change their mind all the time. There are people out there who are fickle. A lot of these politicians will say one thing and then the next week do a totally different thing. Don't meddle with them. Don't mess with them. They're not trustworthy. They do things. They say things. But they don't keep their word. Don't mess around with them. Don't get close to them. Because they'll turn on you. Stay away. And guess what? Those ways always bring people to ruin. The Bible is clear about not going to ruin. About being sure, saying your yes be yes and your no be no. And your Pringles be mine. Let me sit up, honey. These things, verse 23, also belong to the wise. So there's more sayings coming up, more wise sayings. He says, it is not good to show partiality in judgment. That when we judge between right and wrong, we can't be like, oh, well, it's my friend, so I'll let him get away with it. But you're not my friend, so I'm going to punish you, even though my friend did the wrong thing. No, we need to not show partiality. Why? Because as believers, we are, and humans, we're made in the image of God. And God's not partial. God lets it rain on the just and the unjust. And when he judges in the end time, it will be right. So we should not show partiality. Verse 24, he who says to the wicked, you are righteous. Him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke him will be delight and good blessing will come upon them. Now there's people, lots of people in government who look on and people who vote for those people in government who look on at wicked people and say, you're doing the right thing. You're a great person because you're so wicked. And I think we could think about a lot of causes like that today. But we see even with the president's speech last night, he's getting a lot of good approval from it and the other party isn't. But to know that it's a good thing to rebuke the wicked person. It's a good thing to rebuke the person who says that wicked things are good are not good. It's good to rebuke them, the Bible says. But there's a blessing in that. They won't bless you. You ever tell someone they're doing something wrong when they're in the middle of doing something wrong? No, I'm not. Who are you? Don't expect them to bless you, but know that there's a blessing in standing up for what's right and saying what's right and doing what's right. The blessing may not come immediately, but there's a blessing in it. The blessing may be not going to jail. The blessing might be God's blessing. I don't know about this one. This one says, every man will kiss his lips that gives a right answer. Ain't nobody kissing my lips. But what comes out of your mouth? What do you say? Isn't it great to hear the right answer? Isn't it great when you're struggling? You're like, 2 plus 2, what is that again? what is that number? And someone goes, 4. You go, yes. What a great answer. Good, 4. And you put it down on the paper. Well, that's the right answer. You just want to kiss the lips. Oh, what a good answer for me. Someone has the right word of advice, the right word of wisdom. Like, yes, thank you. More of that. That's what that means. Giving a right answer. Giving a right answer is what we should be able to do as Christians. The Bible says that we always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, right? That we have a hope in us as Christians. We have the truth in us that the world does not have. And get this, even like we were talking about in the car, a lot of Christians don't have that hope and the answer. They don't open this book. They don't read this. They don't know it. And they get caught up in all sorts of weird things, and we need to help them. Look, don't shoot the messenger, but the Bible's clear right here. It's kind of simple. That's not good teaching. That's not the truth. And worse, that's not God. So have a right answer. This is a good one. I think about this a lot. It says, prepare your work outside and make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. You know, working from home, it's easy. Well, when I had a job, I worked from home. And now I have a couple projects, but I don't have a full-time gig. But it's easy when you're home to go, oh, you know what? I need to mow the lawn. You know what? Oh, I got to do the dishes. Oh, you know what? That needs painting. Oh, that needs fixing. I'll get around to doing my work later. Even today, there's things I could probably have done today. I'm going to work a little bit later tomorrow to make up for. And I was out doing other things today. And think about it. You need to take care. If you don't go to work, you're not going to have a home to live in. If you don't go to work and make money, you're not going to be able to pay the bills. You're not going to be able to pay the mortgage. So if you spend your whole time painting the walls, vacuuming the floors, fixing the plumbing, but you never go outside to make the money, they're going to kick you out of that house that you cared so much about. And the point is, we have to have priorities. We need to go out, worry about getting a job, worry about making the field good, worry about making income, providing for your needs, then worry about the house. When you get home from work, you can paint. When you're at home on a Saturday, you can cut the grass. When you're at home on a Sunday afternoon, you can work on the car. Daddy. That the priorities have to be right. And the Bible makes it clear that there's a right priority, a right order for things in life. And we need to do it. That's a good word. Verse 28, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive them with your lips. Do not say, I will do so to him as he has done to me. I will render the man according to his work. You know that we don't want to lie about our neighbors. We want to take care of our neighbors. Like mommy said, she bumped into a neighbor on the street, and they were talking about doing a ladies get together. The ladies would know each other. There's like a group chat now. I don't know the other numbers, so it's just random phone numbers talking. I don't know who's who. I usually do a roll call or something, but it's good to know your neighbors, and you don't want to lie against your neighbor. I mean, for the very fact that, like, why would you want to do that to someone, right? But they also live right next door to you. It's one thing to, like, cut someone off on the road and give them a mean look or say a mean thing, but it's another thing to cut them off when they're on your road. They're your neighbor. You're going to see them every day from now on, even if you want to cut them off, even if you want to give them the look or the word. Just because they're your neighbor, don't do it. You want that peace. It definitely helped my driving when I first moved to the Bitterroot, because I'm like, I'm probably going to see all these people at Super One. That there's probably not one person here that I won't recognize at the store. So I will be a good driver and throw out my New York ways just because of that. But he says, I will do so to him as he has done to me. I'll render the man according to his work. As if you're above reproach, buddy. As if you're the perfect neighbor. As if you do everything right. Take care of your neighbors. They're your neighbors. And if their neighbors are bad, call the cops. Verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful. This is a good one too, I think about a lot. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. The man who has a hole in his head. You look into his ear and it's darkness, it's blackness. He doesn't know how to do anything. He's void of understanding. He doesn't know how to take care of things. He doesn't know how to do things. And even then, he doesn't even realize that he doesn't know how to do anything. He's just, oh. He says, I went by the field of this man, and he's slothful. You know what a sloth does? That's right, Alicia. He moves slowly. Right? Like, when I'm out running errands, I'm like running around. I'm like, I got a lot to do, not a lot of time to do it, and I don't really want to be out doing it. I'd rather be at home on the couch. And the longer I stay out here at the supermarket, the less I'm at home on the couch. So I'm going to get my work done quickly, right? It's like, if you're going to pay me for 8 hours of work, I'm going to get as much done as I can get done in that time. But the slothful, nope. The vineyard, right? He's got a field that can grow grapes and make money off of. And what did he find? It was all grown over with thorns. Nettles, little thorns and prickly things covered its surface. The stone wall was broken down, right? That the lazy guy, the slothful guy, lets his stuff fall apart. Doesn't take care of his things. Doesn't take care of his yard. Doesn't take care of his business. And it's falling apart. You know, it's like when you have a car, right? One little thing will go wrong, you don't get around to it. Another thing goes wrong, you don't get around to it. Another thing goes wrong, don't get around to it. Another thing goes wrong, you don't get around to it. And by the time you know it, the whole car is falling apart. You're like, it's going to take so much work and time to fix this. I might as well get a new one. And now you're spending another 20 grand, 30 grand, 40 grand, 50 grand, some of you, on a new car because you were too lazy to change the oil. You were too lazy to buy a new light bulb. It wasn't a piece of junk until you stopped taking care of it. And that's just an easy example for me because I like cars. But it could be anything. And then the wise man says, I saw and I considered it. I looked on and received instruction. That a wise person can look on at things, can be observant, and be taught by them. Can look on at other people making mistakes and seeing how their life is going by the way they live and what they do and how they act and how they take care of their things and go on and go, oh, I can learn from that. And a lot of us complain about having bad examples in our family or bad examples growing up. But guess what? If we're wise, we can look at that and go, yeah, they did it wrong. I'll do it the opposite. There was that old Seinfeld episode where George was doing everything wrong. Nothing's gone right. So he says, I'm just going to do the opposite. He orders the opposite sandwich. He gives the opposite answer and everything starts going right in his life, right? That a wise person can look on at the person doing the wrong thing, the wrong answer, and do the opposite and learn from it. And that's what he says. And this is great. I like this because I remember this verse too when I wake up in the morning. It says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands of sleep. Because when I wake up, sometimes I don't know what it is. That's just biblical. I just put my hands together like this. I go, ah. I fold them on my chest. Ah, oh, the bed feels good. Oh, it's warm. Oh, I don't want to get up. Oh, I hear other people up, but oh, this bed is so good. They don't know I'm awake. They won't need anything from me. I could just stay here. Ah. And this verse comes to mind, a little sleep, a little slumber. We were looking at their family picture tonight. There's pictures of me slumbering in high school on the couch. I wish I could slumber like that. That was good. But it was lazy. I slept like that because I was lazy. And I had no responsibility. And I should have. But listen to this. Verse 34. What is this? The wise man sees the broken down, the not cared for, the overrun, the falling apart, the business not making money. Because the guy's at home sleeping. And he learns from that, and he looks on, he says, you sleep, you slumber, you fold your hands to keep sleeping when you should get up. And he says, what? Verse 34, so your poverty will come like a stalker, and your need as an armed man. Oh, man, that's so good. Oh, I don't have to get up. Oh, the farm's falling apart. But then all of a sudden, whoop, the bills are due. Whoop, you don't have money to take care of things. Oh. You spent it all on Jeep parts. I don't know. But now it's come due. You were sleeping. You were slumbering. The sun was up. The field was there. And you weren't working. You weren't being responsible. You weren't doing what you were supposed to be doing because you're, oh, the bed's so comfy. You had everything at your disposal to survive, and you refused to work. And the Bible's clear. Your poverty will come like a stalker. Someone sneaking up and stealing it from you. And your need is an armed man. That the need is going to rob you, so to speak. That you can't stop the need. The need is so bad, the need has a gun and is holding it to your head. And you can't do anything about it. The need is in your life and you can't get rid of the need. You're unprepared for it. The Bible is very clear about our responsibility and being responsible. That if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Why do I like to work? Not because I necessarily really like to work. I like, you know, it's been said about Americans, we're lazy in different ways. We're lazy in working about the things we want to do, but not the work we have to do. I'd much rather go out and work in the shop and have fun than sit around and write a report that pays bills. But I need to do that. And the Bible is very clear that we need to be responsible in those things. It even says, this is another good one to think about the sleeper. It's another proverb. It talks about a lazy man is on his bed like the hinges of a door. Right? Like, you ever wake up in the morning, you're like, no, I'm going back to bed. You roll over like a door and its hinge. And then you wake up a little bit later and you roll over on the other hinge. And then you roll over on the other hinge, right? Like, you catch yourself opening and closing like a door in the morning when you should be getting out of bed. The Bible saying, hey, lazy man, get up. Now, granted, you work hard, you're doing everything you can, you're tired, sleep in on Saturday. Take a break. It's good to rest. But when all you do is rest, yeesh, watch out. A couple more verses and we'll finish up. Chapter 25, these also are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. Right? That's a good thing to copy stuff. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. That's really, I like these like really heady, like meta proverbs. He's like, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the glory of men to search it out, right? Like that God hides things from us, but he hides them in such a way that if we would but look, we could find them. The Bible says that if God wanted to hide himself from us, we could never find him. But he's there. People look on, where's God? But Romans 1 tells us that creation clearly reveals the invisible attributes of God. The things we can't physically see about God, in the spirit, we can see in the physical and what he's made. And that's his glory. That he covers up things. There's a mystery the Bible talks about of our relationship with him, the mystery of the gospel. But we can find it out. And it's the honor of kings to search out a matter that it's an honor that, like how it says kings, right? That's not like the lazy man, the king. The king is going to search it out. When a king does the right thing, when a king searches out the answer from God, like Donald Trump, I don't know that he's a Christian. He put some weird people in charge. But you know what he said? He said, last night, he said, with God's help. I know God's ears perk up and go, sure. You want me to help the nation? As the leader, with God's help? You're saying you can't do it on your own? Absolutely, I'll help you do the right thing. Now come get saved, Donald Trump. Don't build that big gold idol in the middle of Gaza over yourself, Donald Trump. But sincerely, when a nation, when a king searches out for the right answer to go, God's not going to go, you know what? I'm not going to give it to you. Why will God love? Who lives in America? People. Who are some of those people? The church. Us. Who does God love? All people. Who does God take care of? All people. But who does God really want? Bless all people. But he also cares for his church, right? So why would not God want to help out a nation where his people are in? Doesn't he forestall judgment because his people are in it? Didn't he go down to Sodom and Gomorrah so at least there's a handful of people? I'm not going to burn the whole city. So imagine the king of Sodom said, God, we need your help. All right. So it's the honor of kings to do that. And it's been, you know, the modern thing. King, you're a king, you're a queen, right? But are you king? Are you not kings and priests in the heavenly places? So search out the things of God. Search out the right answers. Search out the way to go. As the heaven for height and the earth for depths, so the heart of the king is unsearchable, right? You could search for God all day, all night. You could read his word, study his word, pray. you'll never figure him completely out. You'll never know every little thing there is to know about God. You'll never ever know his little nuance about his heart. And this is kind of saying, too, that the king should be that way, that a leader, a king, you and I, we should be complex people. We should be deep people. We shouldn't be so easy to figure out all the time, so easy to put to sleep, so easy to trick. We should be smart. We should be, as was taught to me as a kid, be well-rounded, right? You know, obviously being a jack of all trades and master of none is one thing, but there should be deep things in us, that hope that's in us. It's okay if it's surface in the beginning, but the things of the gospel as us as believers, as we go on, should go deeper in our hearts, go deeper in our lives. There should be deep experiences, deep wells to draw from. And if there's not, well, that's okay. Because the first part of wisdom is realizing, hey, I need some wisdom. Hey, I need to learn more. That's the first thing of wisdom, is fearing God, right? But the only way to get those deep things is if we search out the deep things. The lazy man, as we close here, and I speak this to myself because I definitely am lazy at times. And I'm naturally proclivity, whatever the word is. See, I'm too lazy to even know the right word. Proclivated towards it. That's my new word. I have natural proclivities towards it. Thank you. The lazy man says, oh, it'll just happen. I'll just lay in my bed and I'll still make money, or I'll be okay. I'll get by, even though I've got the tools and the resources. No. The lazy man thinks that they're just going to learn by osmosis, that this is osmosis, right? That the words will just come off the page and through my hair and into my scalp, and into my brain. That's osmosis, passing through a membrane, right? Lazy man thinks that's just going to happen to them. That they're just going to get by. They're going to win the lottery. They're going to strike it rich. They're going to all. I mean, maybe sometimes you can. Sometimes things just happen to us out of our control. But the wise man says, no, I'm going to get up and work. No, I'm going to go out. I see a thing that needs to be done, and I'm going to do it. Whatever that it is. Oh, there's. I left my sock on the floor. I'm the lazy person in me says, leave it. But the wise man in me says, I'm going to go get up and grab that after, because that's my responsibility. And the Bible tells us to be wise. The Bible tells us to seek out the things of God, to be responsible and do the things that we know to do. That's one of the, you want to be a good servant to God. You want to be a good friend to other people. When you see something that needs to be done, don't ask. Just do it. You see someone doing something, like tonight when we're at Walmart. I mean, you guys were all helping me. I grabbed a cart. Jake was just taking things from me and passing them down and putting them in the cart. Jake at the cart was taking things out. Alicia came around. I didn't even ask. I turned around and Alicia's bagging things. Like, that's real help. That's saying, I know what needs to be done. I'm not going to ask and I'm just going to do it, right? It takes the burden off me with my two brain cells to figure out what everyone else needs. I can't even figure out what I need to do, let alone tell you all what to do. So you see what to do, you see the need, and you fill the need, as it is said. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't ask God, but the point I'm making there is that a wise person, a responsible person, a person who doesn't want to be lazy, is going to say, you know what, I'm going to get up and I'm going to do it, because I know it's the right thing to do. I don't feel like doing it. I'd rather be in bed, but I know I have to do it. And sometimes that need coming on our life is the pressure that God allows, like that we started out, right? Like when your enemy falls and God allows the wrath to go on their life to get their attention. Sometimes that need is there. Like, we know that bill's coming. We know that if we don't mow the lawn today, that it's going to rain tomorrow. It's going to be even worse the day after that. I would rather sit around and watch Netflix, but I know I got to go mow the lawn today. I'm looking forward to mowing the lawn. It's fun being out there. But since, you get to ride a cool toy, it makes noise, start it up, smells like gas. I'm out there with my headphones on, It's sunny, I see this, there's benefit to it. But do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what the Bible is saying? Because the lazy man waits till he feels like it's right. But your feelings are never, you're never going to want to get up and do that thing that you have to do. You're always going to want to do something else. And with that said, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing and the honor of kings to search out a matter. So let's search out the things of God. Let's be wise and search out him early. Seek him while you may be found. We're all saved here, I believe, but for those that might listen or those that we might run into, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. The Bible says you owe your friend money, give him money right now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Pay the bills right away. Do the things right away. And you'll feel better about it, right? So God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, God, that you want us to find you. That ultimately that all wisdom as we seek it out is going to lead us to you. That God, I know that when I was searching for truth, God, you led me to you. And if you didn't want me to find you, you never would have let me. Never would have known. But God, you've clearly made yourself available to us, and especially to us in the West. We have it. The Bible's there. For those in the hotel tonight, let them open the Bible, not the Book of Mormon. Let them open the Bible. For those at church, those in the pulpit, let them open the Bible. Those in our family, God, help them make the right decisions. And God, help us make the right decisions. Forgive us where we've been lazy. Give us a drive, Holy Spirit, that is not of our own, to get out and do things and accomplish things for your kingdom, both spiritually and practically, whatever that looks like. And God, meet our needs and help us meet our needs. And like the Bible also says, that as we work with our hands to make a wage, to help others out as well. So God, provide, we pray. For work, provide, we pray. For wisdom, provide, we pray. For all good things. We know that, God, you say that the righteous, whatever they put their hand to, whatever they do, will prosper. So let that be in our lives, God, we pray. And pray that you would come soon, too. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until